Now remember that when the kingdom of Israel was split into Israel and Judah, the Lord gave 10 tribes that continued to be called Israel to Jeroboam, who we recently saw. We studied the life story of Jeroboam as it's revealed in this book, 1 Kings. And he was a disaster. He was an idolatrous, godless king. And he was so sinful that the sins of other great sinners for decades to come are compared to the sins of Jeroboam in the scripture. Notoriously godless and evil. Now the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were just called Judah and were placed under the rule of Rehoboam, who was in the lineage of David, who we just read about. And as bad as Jeroboam was, under the reign of Rehoboam, things were even worse. And the first lesson for us in this is seen in the fact that we're told in verse 21 and I believe in verse 31 also, at the beginning of this passage and at the end of it, that his mother, Rehoboam's mother, was an Ammonitess. Now this reminds us of the end of Solomon's life and how that he took many wives, and against the revelation and commandment of God, he took wives of the Gentiles. And the Lord warned the Israelites what would happen. You'll go after their gods. If you marry them, you'll go after their gods. And Solomon himself was not immune to that. The Ammonites were notoriously idolatrous. And Solomon, Rehoboam's father, in the end of his life, at the very least, he allowed idolatry to take place in his kingdom. And we're told that he did it for the sake of his wives. We've read that, seen that more than once recently, so we won't turn there. But because of his wives, he allowed, at the very least. It's not certain that Solomon actually worshipped false gods, but how do you define that? You know, you don't have to go in and bow down in front of a graven image necessarily to worship false gods. That's something that happens in here. And so we don't know, but we know that Solomon was the Lord's. We know that the Lord loved him. It says from the very start that the Lord loved him. Even when he was a baby, the Lord loved him. And we know by the word of God that long before that, he loved him. And so we know he belonged to the Lord. And so this reminds us of how susceptible all of us are to great, great sin and even idolatry. But really the first lesson here, Rehoboam grows up with an idolatrous mother and a father who did nothing about it. So listen to me tonight, and this I say from the word of God, not listen to me, listen to the scriptures, listen to God. Your actions, your priorities, your words, all of them, your attitude, all of this affects your children greatly. Every day, every moment, every incident, every idle word, every mistake. And all of us make mistakes, but what do you do about it? How do you deal with it after it's done? All of that. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise from God Almighty. And the alternative is obvious. You don't train him up, nobody trains their children to be evil. You don't have to do that. It's just the way it is. By nature, all of us are sinners. But you do have to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a very broad subject. Respecting and honoring your father and mother is fearing the Lord. Valuing the worship of God, the public worship of God, is fearing the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let's remember this. 1 Samuel 3, 10 through 14. This is a familiar passage you'll recognize. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile." And it's not just about what his sons did, it's what he didn't do. "And he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." How is it going to be purged then? It's not. Reprobation. We talked about that this morning a little bit. You remember when the Apostle Paul said, if you trust your works, if you keep the law, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. There it is right there. No sacrifice for sins. Christ will profit you nothing. Dear God, what a price to pay for being a bad father. Not to be taken lightly. And we're living in a time now where the emerging leaders of this country all around are the product of the evil and deadly consequential philosophy that has prevailed, that disciplining your children is harmful to them. That raising them to respect and to obey and to honor and to serve is somehow limiting their potential. And they are a product, as in our text, of parents that show by their actions that God is not God. And this simple sin of how we raise our children has all but ruined this entire nation. You mark it down. One of the few nations left in this world that hasn't been completely ruined just yet. And I'm not talking about the highest of our nation's leaders. They're old, ancient idiots. They're just old, godless, corrupt nitwits is what they are. I'm talking about the walking catastrophes that run our schools and our school boards and our city councils and state governments in most cases. Thank God that it is he who sitteth upon the circle of the earth, that all of the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers to him. Thank God that it's he who raises up one and puts down another. Thank God for the one upon whose shoulders the government of this very universe rests. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice also in verse 21 that the Lord chooses to put his name in certain places. What an interesting insight into God's will. He chooses to put his name in a specific place, and he chooses where to put it. It might seem too good to be true, but it is undeniably true that out of all the corners of the earth, God has chosen to put his name in College Grove, Tennessee. And you and I are in on it. Unbelievable and yet undeniable. Look at verses 22 and 23. Back of our, in our text. First Kings 14:22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Now in talking about that passage, I want us to just flip a few pages over to 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 9. First Kings 15:9, and in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. Now this is Rehoboam's grandson, and 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. He took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Now there's Asa, and there's a great contrast. The things that make the difference between someone who is greatly evil. God describes the reign of Rehoboam as Israel being more evil than any of their fathers ever were. But as the Lord uses Jeroboam often to compare, to impress upon the reader the wretchedness of others, as almost a baseline definition of what an evil person is, Jeroboam. Asa did that which was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David. David is used as we know the Lord said he's a man after my own heart. He's one that sought the Lord in all that he did. So what a difference here. And notice what Asa did. It mentions how there were Sodomites in the land. And there's some different theories, I guess is all they are, about who these Sodomites were. Of course, the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord called the nation of Israel Sodom and Gomorrah in Isaiah chapter 1. So we don't know that these were actual descendants of Sodom, or if the Lord is, again, using that as an expression of how evil they were. But they were notoriously evil people. And Asa put them out. He put them out. Can you imagine in our day, you know, people that just all they do is destroy things and And they clearly hate this country. If we just said, all right, you're out of here. We've got a plane ready. And we're shipping you out. Have a nice life. That's what they did. He just put them out. He just said, okay, you're gone. That's it. You're nothing but a pariah. You're nothing but a shame and a disgrace to this country, and you're gone. And that's what happened. So, but the things that defined, the things that made the difference was Asa got rid of the idols, all of them. He put them out. And he feared the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. Look at verse 24 in our text. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. When the land of Canaan was just full of godless heathens that hated God and were never restrained in that, just despised God without any revelation from God. And this reminds us, of course, that, you know, here come the Israelites and many of them, and as the text said, under Rehoboam, all of Israel was more evil than any of their fathers. And this just simply teaches us that there is no difference. They did just like the wretches that God threw out for them. They acted just like them. There's no difference between Jew or Greek. There's no difference except the difference that God makes. Romans 3, 21 through 24, I don't believe we'll turn there, but you know what that says. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The only difference is that God justifies freely, without any cause, without any reason, without there being any difference in those that he justifies. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the only difference between men, who maketh thee to differ from another, Paul asked in Corinthians. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? So we see that here. If the Lord takes his hand off of us, we're just like the worst wretches in this world. No difference, but grace. And then look at verse 25. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Now, in order to understand this, we need to turn back to 2 Chronicles, or over to 2 Chronicles. And we'll be turning back also, or I'll just mention some things that we've studied already. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Turn over there with me. And let's read a different account of this same event. 2 Chronicles 12. And we'll read the first 16 verses here. And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord, and all Israel with him. Now think about this. This is a commentary on our nature. He finally got settled into the kingdom. He got to where he felt like he didn't need God anymore. He's established now. He's strong. He's got everything in place and settled himself in and feeling confident now. I'm king and everything's the way I need it to be. Got no use for God anymore. That's us. That's something that we have to always be careful about. We feel like at times that everything, you know, we've got everything under control. We don't have anything under control. We need him every hour. But Rehoboam forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. He was the leader, and everybody just followed along with him. He was the example. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shashak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. So we see the cause. We could have inferred that from our text in 1 Kings, but we don't have to infer that. The reason that Shashak comes along and humiliates the kingdom of Israel and steals all of their treasures is because of their wretchedness before God. You forsake the Lord, he'll forsake you. And that's not God reacting to you. But I'll tell you this, don't forsake the Lord. Don't forsake him. Don't forget. With 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and Sukums and the Ethiopians, and he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shashak. Now picture this. The king and all of the princes, all of his cabinet or whatever that you want to call, were gathered together to see what are we going to do about this? This king, look at his army. His army is massive. We're vulnerable. We're in trouble. What are we going to do? We need a plan. And God sent his prophet to him. And here's what the prophet said. Thus saith the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shashak. You've forsaken me, and I've forsaken you. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. In other words, he has forsaken us to our enemies, and he did the right thing. We deserve it. And look at what it says. This is so interesting. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. But I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shashak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shashak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. And I want to go ahead and read the rest of this chapter because it pertains to the rest of our text. So think with me here and think about, get in our minds what's happening here. He carried away also, the last part of verse 9, the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Isn't that interesting? All they did was just admit the truth. Lord, you're right. We did forsake you. And you have every right to forsake us. You're righteous. And we're not. And things went well. The Lord spared him. He didn't destroy him altogether. And so, verse 13, King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah his son reigned in his stead. Abijah was also evil. But then Abijah's son Asa is the one who got rid of the idols and kicked the Sodomites out. And he was said to have done that which was right as God's servant David did. So this is what you do when you're confronted with your sin, your pride, your evil, your self-righteousness. Are we in that place? Are we guilty of those things? Are we self-righteous? Are we proud? They humbled themselves before the Lord. They accepted. They owned it. I sing that song sometimes, by grace, I take the blame. You're not going to take the blame except by grace. They took the blame, the consequences of their sin. They accepted responsibility for those consequences. And they accepted the consequences themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous. It's my fault. I'm the reason. I'm the problem. And whatever the Lord does with me, he's right to do it. I pray, God, give us grace to do this. This is not a history lesson. We're guilty of self-righteousness. We're guilty of pride. We're puffed up. We take too much for granted. We have sinned. And God, help us. God, cause us to humble ourselves before him and ask for mercy. That's how things go well. That's how he doesn't destroy us. That's how the treasure is not taken away. If we do that before it comes to that. Then maybe he won't take the treasure away. When there are disputes, when there is division, when there's discontent, when there's discord, by the way, one of the seven things that God hates is he that soweth discord among brethren. When there is those things, somebody's proud. Somebody's self-righteous. Is it you? Is it me? I believe it's time to take our place in the dust before God. This is not a game. I don't want everything taken away. I don't want it to come to that. And look at what a fall here. Israel was so rich under Solomon that the reason these shields were made, and I guess we won't turn over, it's in 1 Kings chapter 10, is when Solomon sent these men out with ships to explore and to gather treasure and bring it back to the kingdom. They had so much gold that they just started making everything out of gold. That's what he made these shields. They just started making everything out of gold. A gold shield is not very practical. It's almost certain that these were just decorative shields, at least when Solomon made them. But they symbolized something. And there's a reason why this is mentioned. Why even mention the shields? Can you imagine what all else was going on in that kingdom during this time when Shishak is attacking and taking everything away? There was a lot of stuff taken away, but it mentions those shields particularly. Why? I believe it's clear. What they symbolized is what God took away from them spiritually. He took away His protection from them. They forsook the Lord. Rehoboam forsook the Lord. And all Israel with him. And he forsook them. He took the shield away. The house of the forest of Lebanon. If you read it in 1 Kings chapter 10, there were three houses really, that or four even, that Solomon built. The temple, of course, and then Solomon's house where he lived. And then it says he built a house for his wife, too. And then there was what's called the house of the forest of Lebanon. That was where Solomon's throne was. That was where the throne, I read again the description of that throne. And what a majestic thing. It says there was none like it in the earth. There were lions on either side of that throne. It was so, so majestic. But this is that house of the forest of Lebanon. That's where those gold shields, long after or sometime after he built that house, these shields were made because they just had so much gold they didn't know what to do with it. And as I said, they were likely just ornamental, but that was the throne house of Solomon, not the armory. And they signify something. Look what had happened in this kingdom. And what's interesting is often you may have heard of the rule of first mention when studying the scriptures. Some of you will have. What is a shield? What does it signify? Why mention these shields at all in this story? Again, the very first time the word shield is used in the scriptures in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield." I'm your shield. And thy exceeding great reward. Isn't that beautiful? I'm your shield. Do you need a shield? And that's what these signified. I think it says Solomon made 300 of them. I believe that's right, of these gold shields. And so they lined the walls, I'm sure, and they were very beautiful and ornate. And God had protected Israel from their enemies under the reign of Solomon. Solomon's reign is characterized by what? Peace. David was a man of war, but not Solomon. There was great peace in the land during the reign of Solomon, and that's why. Because the Lord was their shield. He protected them from their enemies. But then because Rehoboam prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, and he forsook the Lord, it says, God took away that protection. And so the stealing of those shields signifies what happened in reality, that God took away, he forsook them to their enemies. He did not protect them any longer. And what a terrible thing to forfeit the protection of God. And when those shields were stolen, there was not even enough gold left in the land to replace them. They had to make shields of brass. Counterfeits. They looked close to the same, but they weren't the same. So this sad legacy was Rehoboam's, that which represented the protection of Christ. By the way, that was the Lord Jesus Christ that appeared to Abraham and said, "I'm your shield. I'm your shield." The protection of Christ signified in these shields, gold representing his deity and his holiness. All through the scriptures, gold represents that. The mercy seat was made out of pure gold. The mercy seat's Christ. And his people. What's a description of how we're going to turn out? When we're just like Christ, they shall shine forth as gold. But these shields of brass, what a sad legacy that is. And this one thing is mentioned in symbolism of what had happened to the whole country because they had no use for the Lord. Gold represents the deity and the holiness, a pure metal. Brass is a compound metal. It's a mixture of things. And this being the defense of God's people in Christ was taken away by God, and that which replaced it represented Rehoboam's failure. Everybody that saw one of those shields of gold, Solomon would sit there on his throne and he saw those shields of gold. He thought, how great has God been to protect us, how gracious and how safe we are with his protection, knowing that he's hedged us about. But everybody that saw one of those shields of brass thought about how that in 5 short years, Rehoboam had taken the kingdom from having so much gold, they made everything out of it, to being so poor that they had to replace it with brass. It was a symbol of his failure. His failure in things pertaining to the earthly kingdom of Israel was a reflection of his failure with regard to the kingdom of God. He forsook the Lord. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And so our prayer is, Lord, cause us to prepare our hearts to seek you. Don't let us forsake you. Don't let our pride and our self-righteousness cause us to forsake you and bring us down. May we humble ourselves before the Lord now, before he takes the treasure away, before the gold is gone and all that's left is brass. May he not take away his presence and his protection from us. And we know who it is most of all that he's protecting us from. Yeah. Christ is our shield and our exceeding great reward. If we can just learn that tonight. And may he keep us always looking to him. Let's pray together.